Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We've been in the fruit of the Spirit all year, and we're just going to continue that. I'm going to pray while you're turning. Father, we are grateful for the Spirit of God who dwells within each and every believer and the fruit that you manifest in our lives. We pray as we would discuss this one particular fruit, that you would instruct us as to its beauty, its glory, its wonder, and how you've enriched our lives and how we could enrich the lives of each other through it. And Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Galatians 5:22 again, Paul writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and for this morning, kindness. Kindness. Now, I thought it interesting, when I preach, I'll often go back over the years to, the topic or the passage that I'm speaking on and kind of draw information from previous study. And I found it interesting that I had never preached a message on kindness, nor could I remember actually the topic of kindness being prominent as a theme in any one sermon that I preached over now, moving on 40 years. And I thought that was interesting. It's one of those topics, themes, characteristics that kind of flies under the radar. It certainly doesn't get the publicity that love gets, or mercy, holiness, purity, justice, or Godward topics like omniscience or omnipotence. All of those are common fare, the sovereignty of God. But not a lot of talk specifically about this blessed virtue of kindness. So I said to myself, if I haven't done much work on it, I'll have to go to others who have. So I went to some of my theology books, biblical commentaries, and I really couldn't find anyone who gave a try even at giving us a good theological definition of kindness. And I thought it interesting, but then I thought this to myself. Though kindness as a Christian virtue may not often be precisely written down as a theological definition, I think all of us know it when we experience it. All of us know it when we see it. We almost don't need the definition because it's so obvious to us as we move through life. I did find one definition of an old Puritan, and I think it is very good. He writes this: kindness is a language in which the dumb can speak and the deaf can understand. In other words, everyone recognizes it when it's right in front of them. So because it's a fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't come natural to us. It's not part of our human nature. I started to think back over my life, and I think the older I get, the more I do some of this. I started to think back through my life, my upbringing, my life pre-Christ, and I don't remember kindness being something that I ever thought of growing up. It wasn't even a category that was part of who I was, nor part of that immediate environment in which I was raised, my immediate family or the neighborhood, the school that I went to. Nobody went around and said, now you need to be kind today. Let's be kind. Bobby is showing kindness out here on the basketball court. Why can't the rest of you be kind? It really was never a category of thinking in my life. And then I thought back and remembered this. Shortly after my salvation, 24 years old, it was a young adult activity in the park in the summer. was saved the last week of April 1980. And the young adults are there and we're sitting in blankets. And I'm sure we were going to kind of play frisbee and have lunch together. And a family went running by. Nothing to do with our church or our group. And it was a few moms and a few kids. And there was a vehicle and an elderly man, who may have been younger than me at this point, but he was elderly to me at 24. An elderly man pulled a cooler out of the trunk. And it must have been packed to the brim, and there must have been all kind of liquid in it. And he was just struggling. And he had to go probably 30, 40 yards to where his greater family was. And I jumped up, and I said, "Sir, can I carry that for you?" And I remember when I got back to where I was sitting on the blanket, I said this to myself. That's the first time in my life that I ever remember actively showing kindness to anyone. No, I'm not saying it didn't happen by accident, but I never considered it. And as I was thinking about this week, I said to myself, how empty must my life have been? That not only was I not showing kindness, it wasn't on my radar, but it never was on my mother or father or brother's radar, nor any of the neighbors or the young people that I played with and that I grew up with. We did not think that this was a category in life that was to be lived or experienced. What a cold life. What an empty life, which, by the way, by and large, is the world in which we live. Now, there is something the Bible calls the milk of human kindness. Because men are made in the image of God, we spill out the character of God at times, like a broken clock is right twice a day. You see this in Acts 27 and 28 when Paul and the crew are shipwrecked and they're on the island of Malta and they've been in a night and a day in the deep and they have nothing, and the Maltese people come and they start a fire and they cook and they feed them and they give them drink and they tend for their wounds, and Luke writes they showed them much kindness. But that's something born out of the image of God that was not common and is not common with unbelievers. But now that we're saved, now that I'm saved, and I have the Spirit of God, and He has just naturally bore this fruit that hangs on the tree of my life, not as much as it ought to, but more than it ever did. And I am so grateful. And just as we share around this room, just the kindness that we show to each other with a smile when we greet each other, with a handshake, with a kind word, how that enriches our lives, brethren. And how that was completely void in my life before my salvation. It is a marvel that we have kindness, and we thank God for it. So I came up with my own definition. I'm not saying it's worth writing in a book about, but I wrote this down. Kindness is a disposition of the heart that seeks the good and the welfare of others. A disposition of the heart born by the Spirit of God that is always looking out for the good and welfare of others. If I can give you one Bible verse that captures it, turn over to your right two books to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll get there. Not going to be in a week or two, but we'll get there in our study. Paul says this, verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also be on the lookout for the interest of others. Kindness is doing good to others simply for the sake of doing good to others. How about that? It's doing good to others just because you want to do good to others and not because you're looking to get something back from others. When we see kindness, by the way, in the light of the gospel, it's doing good to others who are undeserving, right? That was God's kindness to us, in that when we were undeserving, Christ appeared. So as I begin to study out kindness a little bit in the Bible, I came across an interesting concept. There are a couple of words or concepts in Scripture that at least are somewhat married to the word kindness. In other words, when you see the word kindness, at times it's attached to another concept. So I'm going to take you there because I found it interesting. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and we'll start there because this isn't the only time we see this. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now here we go. Patience followed by kindness. Now we might think they don't have anything to do with each other, except we read in 1 Corinthians 13:4, for one example, we read that love is patient and love is kind. So this was my thought. Kindness is best shown when it's in the most difficult, when it's the most difficult and unnatural thing to do, when someone's testing our patience, like your four-year-old, right? Or your co-workers. Kindness is, it shines brightest when our patience is being tested, when we would like to act one way, but the Spirit of God compels us to act another way. I shared with Pastor Stephen, in my mind, if there was ever a time not to be kind, this was it. We purchased the lawnmower in November, but we were in no hurry, right? November. We paid for it 6 weeks ago. It was supposed to come every single week for the past 3 or 4 weeks. Every time there was a different excuse why it didn't come. So Wednesday, I called the guy up and I said, it's coming today, right? I have a guy taking off work, Brian here, to mow the lawn the next day, day after. And he says, it's not going to be there. And my first inclination was, well, I really need to give this guy a piece of my mind. And that would have been very fleshly and natural for me. But the Spirit of God got a hold of me, and I was kind. It was like, even when it was coming out of my mouth, I thought it a bit unnatural. But he responded so wonderfully. And he said, Dan, listen, we have used mowers here. Let me see if I can get you a used mower until it comes, which now looks like Monday, but we'll see. And Ryan was able to come, and if you saw, most of the lawn got mowed. You could tell this. He had not heard somebody be kind to him in a long time whose mower hadn't been delivered for weeks on end, right? Most people don't respond in kindness. Thank God for his Spirit that compelled me to. So number one, kindness is best demonstrated when it's most difficult to demonstrate, when our patience is being tested. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We see another marriage here, and it's not the only one, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to go to others. Chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. That's what kindness looks like. It's kind of gentle-hearted. And then it's married to forgiveness, forgiving each other. So think about this. When others sin against us, normally we are offended. We are hurt. We are irritated. We could be angry. So Paul marries kindness to forgiveness, because when we are offended, irritated, hurt, and angry, and someone comes to us seeking forgiveness, we kind of want to make them grovel a bit. Be a little condescending. Do you know who you did this to? So Paul marries kindness to forgiveness. so that when people come and seek our forgiveness, we treat them with the utmost kindness when they approach us. There's another one. Look at Luke chapter 6. I won't take you through all of these. I thought Luke chapter 6 was very good. Luke 6 and verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for God Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Which was you and I at one point, by the way, right? Even while you were raising your fist against God, you were still eating His food, breathing His air, drinking His water, enjoying the life that He gave you. So, obviously, we should be kind to our friends, to our brothers, but the standard of Scripture is we're kind even to our enemies. Jesus washed the feet of His friends, but He washed the feet of His enemies. Judas as well. So kindness even stretches to those who are never kind to us, who treat us in any way but kindness. So if kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, then we would conclude that it must be because God is a kind God. So there's two thoughts when we understand that God is kind. Number one, because God is kind to us, and the gap is so big between us and God, that we must be kind to others whose gap between us and them is far smaller. If you find someone whose gap between you and them is bigger than the gap between you and God was, then I'll give you the right not to be kind to them, right? But the gap is always smaller than it was between us and God. So number one, we ought to be kind to all people because the gap is smaller and God was always kind to us. Number two, if we're wondering what kindness looks like, it looks like God's treatment of us. Because God is kind, we just simply go to Scripture and we say, what does kindness look like? It looks like this. Let me give you some verses on God's kindness and I'll show you what it looks like incarnate. Psalm chapter 36 and verse 7, how excellent are thy kindnesses. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. So God's kindness has with it a moral excellence. It's utterly pure. But I thought the second half of the verse was interesting. It's because of the kindness of God that we put our trust in Him. Doesn't that work in real life too? The people around you, if you're rough, crude, harsh, cruel to them, they're going to treat you in a certain manner. They're not going to trust you. But if you're kind to those around you, if you show them that you're concerned with their interest as much as you are of your own, all of a sudden the way they treat you will radically be different. Psalm chapter 63 and verse 3, because your kindness is better than life, just think about that, my lips shall praise thee. So David says, I have reason to praise God. Why? Because His kindness is to me is even greater than life, and that's pretty great. Another, Psalm 143 and verse 8. Cause me to notice your loving kindness in the morning. I was thinking about that this week. Every day, I should be looking to take note of the kindnesses of God. The sunshine. The blue sky, you know, the life that God's given me, all of the little, the lunch that I ate, all of that is the kindness of God. And the psalmist says, my job's to take note of it and not just run past all of it, like somehow I deserve this or acquired it all on my own. Isaiah 63 and verse 7, I will tell of the kindness of the Lord for the many good things He has done for us. So what David is saying there is I'm not only going to take note of the kindness of God, but I'm going to have to tell others about it. I can't go through life letting others think that I've gotten all this by myself, that I'm enjoying all this by myself. I take note of his kindness. I tell others of his kindness. You know, our family, we have a weekly practice, and it's pretty much 52 weeks a year, that there is some time during the week where we get together. Now, we refer to it as the blessings of God, but I might change that this week and refer to it as the kindnesses of God. But we sit around, or we'll take a drive, and we take good time to rehearse the kindnesses of God to us during that week. We have to remember that. That all started way back for me as a young pastor being depressed, like on a Sunday night. After studying, working all week, and kind of laying it all out on Sunday morning, Sunday night service, and I would come home and I would be depressed, and Shirley would begin to rehearse to me all of the goodness of God in our life and our family and our church, and it became a pattern. It's been going now for like 38 years. Weekly, it'd be a good pattern to start in your family. So, of course, all of this takes us to, you know, what does this kindness look like day to day? Has anyone ever really lived it out? Well, of course, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul puts it this way. Here's how to look at the incarnation, Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. When the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. In other words, when Jesus appeared, it was kindness personified. When Mary was wrapping that little child in swaddling clothes, she literally was holding kindness in her arms. And you remember, so you know, can we know it? Well, John says this, that the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us, and we beheld his glory, his kindness, one aspect of his glory. John says we saw it. We experienced it. I've written a few down, but let me give you one, all right? Turn to Matthew chapter 8. This is such a subtle act of kindness, but it was so real and so blessed. I just want to share it with you. It's the story of Jesus and the leper. So when Jesus came down, Matthew 8, 1, from the mountain, he was teaching. And you have to picture, on the way down now, Jesus is leading the way. There's this huge crowd behind him. And the chatter is he really the Messiah he's claiming to be? This is early in the ministry. Is he really the one we've been waiting for? Well, he's claiming it. I don't believe it. But I've seen him do miracles. I'll have to see those. I'm just not sure. So this chatter is going on. And out of the blue, suddenly, someone pops up on the scene and everybody takes note. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came right to him. Now you have to understand ancient leprosy. It was the worst disease of that day. It was fatal, but worse than that, it was utterly contagious. So when the first signs of leprosy were seen on an individual, immediately they were taken out of their home, away from their family, away from their village, and they were placed in a leper colony with a group of miserable, dying lepers, and you just waited till you died. You never went to the temple, you never went back to your village, you never went back to your family. And it was written in the Jewish law that if a leper got within so many feet of you, you had the right to take up a stone and stone him. Because if you caught it, you would go back to your village, your family would get it, the village would get it, and they could all be wiped out. And now, Jesus is walking down the mountain, everybody's not really paying attention to what's up ahead, and immediately there is a leper, and he is visible. By that I mean he probably has an ear missing, part of his nose is missing, part of his mouth is missing, fingers are missing, there are indents in his body where parts of the body would fall out. Leprosy is a lack of circulation, which means parts of your body become utterly callous and eventually they just fall off. So he is visible And I guarantee you, people are picking up stones right at that moment. Don't let him get any closer. Let's see if Jesus picked up stones. A leper came to him and bowed down, prostrate before him. And he said, Lord, he had info. He had heard Jesus had done some things with lepers before that no one could do. He's asking for kindness. He doesn't say, Lord, I demand, if you are willing, if you would be so inclined to show kindness to me. I know you can make me clean. I believe. Listen, let's see what Jesus does. How big a rock will he pick up? How fast can he run? How loud can he yell? Get away. Jesus could have healed him by speaking or thinking, but he stretches out his hand, and in the Greek, he hugs him. Now, the hug is way more than it looks, because I'm sure no one had hugged this guy for 10 years or so. He had not felt a human touch for 10 years unless it was with another leper who had open sores on his body as well. Jesus shows him kindness. He just doesn't heal him. That would have been enough. But he just demonstrates this warmth, this compassion, this love, all wrapped up in the word kindness. Somebody had mentioned about our witness for Christ. I want you to know that there may be few better ways for our witness for Christ to be demonstrated than through daily common acts of kindness. You remember reading in Acts chapter 11, it was the church at Antioch, the second church really that we know about in the Bible. And it was there that the Christians, that the believers were first called Christian at Antioch. And the Greek word there is Christana, little Christ. Tertullian is a church father. He lived during the beginning of the second century. And he writes this. He says, Christians, believers, were called Christani in the ancient Roman world because they were known as followers of Christ. But as the pagan world watched those Christani lived, by the time they got to the second century, Tertullian writes, they gave them a new name. And that is not Christani, but Christini, which is a merging of the word Christ and kindness in the Greek language. In other words, they went from being known as just followers of Christ to those who demonstrated the character of Christ in their kindness, their charity, their love to those around them. You know, I thought back of my salvation, just to bring this full circle. I was working in a large corporation in Denver, Colorado, somewhere on the 45th floor, with about 80 in a team that I was part of. Eight of those identified as Christian. And I'm telling you, they drove me crazy. And they drove me crazy with this one particular characteristic, their kindness. I had never seen or experienced the kind of sweetness, love, help, every grace. And I was repelled by it. It wasn't part of my life. But as I look back, it was that very unrelenting kindness that they demonstrated to me in the face of my arrogance and anger and hatred that God used to bring me to Christ. Beloved, listen. I think we have no idea how little acts of kindness make a difference in the life of others, the lost, and in the church. But let's go ahead and be Christ-like and find out, okay? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have brought your kindness into our lives. And not only do we experience kindness from above, but per the Spirit of God, we can demonstrate that same kindness to others and how we enrich their lives and our lives through it. Help us to be kind Christians. Christina, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.